Well, he has certainly done a lot for us, hasn't he? I think we could look back at our lives, of course, starting with our salvation and bringing us to this moment. And truly, we could say great things he has done. So we're here tonight to praise him and to glorify him and to hear from him. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us tonight. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad that we can come to you through Jesus the Son. We recognize that as sinners, we had no right to have access to you. We had no right to belong to your family. But your Son shed his precious blood so that he might bring us into the holiest, that we might be accepted in the beloved, and we might be adopted into the family of God. We truly are a blessed people tonight. We have so much to give you glory for. Tonight we pause to think about those whose hearts are hurting. Of course, tonight we pray for Mrs. Barber and Dr. Barber. We pray that you would comfort them. And we pray in your perfect time that you would take Dr. Barber to heaven. Please help Mrs. Barber as she deals with all that she'll be dealing with in the days to come. And help us to be a special encouragement and blessing to her. We do pray for our young people as they are headed for camp at this very moment. Please protect them on the roads. And we pray that you will do a life-changing work. Or we pray you might start a revival in our youth department and that they might bring it back from North Carolina and it might spread throughout the church. We do want to pray for the families of Connie Barchew and Roy Hines that you would comfort and help them. Lord, we pray for this service. We're desperate to hear from you tonight. Oh, how we need you. Please speak to us through your word and help us to commit before the service ever begins that we will obey your voice. Do these things and we'll have even more to give you glory for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to James chapter 3, James chapter 3. Well, my least favorite kind of math problems is the word problem. You know, there's a lot coming at you in a word problem. First of all, you start out in math and you have the numbers. And for me, that was always enough to deal with. And then I got into algebra and they started adding letters. What's up with that? Then because the numbers and letters weren't enough, then they put words in the problem too. Now, I haven't taken a math test in about 20 years, but I am still bitter about the word problem. So I Googled, why do teachers give word problems on tests? An educator's website said that one of the reasons was to increase critical thinking skills. Heard about a little boy that was taking a math test, and the question was, if you had three apples in one hand and four oranges in the other hand, what would you have? And the little boy answered, really big hands. Now, I'm sure he got the problem wrong, but that sounds like critical thinking to me. Another reason listed was that the word problem helps students apply math in the real world. When was the last time you went to the train station? And you asked the conductor, I see there are two trains leaving Fort Worth and headed to Chicago. Which one will get me there first? And the conductor answered you, I'm not sure. Train A will leave at 3 p.m. and go 70 miles per hour. Train B will leave at 5 p.m. and go 160 miles an hour. If you want a ticket, you tell me. Now, I'm sorry to all you math teachers out there. I'm just not buying the word problem. Our passage today concerns another kind of word problem, namely the problem of our words. It has been estimated that from the first good morning to the last good night, the average person engages in 30 conversations a day. Some of you average more than that, and I'm not going to make any female jokes here, okay? Statisticians have estimated that each of us will spend 13 years of our life talking. And every day our words could write a book of 50 to 60 pages. Imagine that, every day a 50-page book. In a year, if we just speak at an average rate, we could author 264 books of over 200 pages just with the words that we speak. Let me ask you, if someone were to follow you around for the last 4 weeks and record every word, every complaint, every whisper, every mumble under your breath, every word with your significant other, every outburst to your children, every phone call, every text, every post, every tweet, If a person followed you around and put all of that in a book, would that be a book you'd be proud to publish? Would that be a book you'd want your children to read? Would that be a book you'd want God to read? Well, let me assure you, he already has. The Bible says he's keeping track. And one day we will stand before the Lord for every idle word. I wonder how many of you would be honest enough to admit that word problems are big problems for the average Christian. I think they've always been big problems for Christians, and that's why James gives us this section in this book. But now that our words can go so much farther and reach so many more people than they've ever reached before, it is especially problematic to the cause of Christ when we fail to tame our tongues. Now, the big idea of James chapter 3 is that every Christian has word problems, but mature Christians recognize their word problems and they're growing in their ability to tame their tongues. So look with me at James chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, again, a mature, a fully developed man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Word problems, James tells us, are common. They're destructive. They're ultimately problems of the heart. Now that's both bad news and good news. It's good news because we know one who can give us a new heart and one who can change it. Word problems are such big problems, superficial solutions need not supply. We need a Savior for our word problems. Let's get into the text tonight. Number one, word problems are common problems. He says in verse 1, my brethren. So he's not speaking to the foul-mouthed guy at the bar who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior. He's speaking to us sanctified saints, all right? My brethren, be not many masters. In other words, don't seek out a position of leadership, especially if you're not called. He's telling you here, don't seek an expanded platform. Don't seek out a bigger megaphone. Why? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. More people listening to the words that we say means that the words that we say are under more scrutiny. And it means that we will receive more judgment for the impact that they had. It really is a weighty responsibility to have people listening to your words. For those of you who are bosses in the workplace, it's a weighty responsibility. For those of you who have little ears listening to the words you say around the house, it's a weighty responsibility. Be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. And he says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. Now, in a moment of transparency, James admitted that even he struggled to control his tongue. Now remember, James is no spiritual slouch, is he? This is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. This is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. This is the guy who Eusebius called camel knees because he spent so much time in prayer that his knees developed calluses like camels. Despite his reputation as a deeply spiritual man, James often struggled to open his mouth without offending other people. If James could own up to his word problems, why can't we own up to ours? Why can't even the most seasoned among us admit that sometimes we have trouble taming our tongues? Can we be honest enough to admit that we often speak harshly, thoughtlessly, and even falsely? We don't always speak before we think, though we tell our children to do just that. We don't always verify before we post. We don't always consider what our words will do to the people who hear them. James says in verse 2, if any man defend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man and able to bridle the whole body. One of the real marks of spiritual maturity is being able to control your tongue. And when I went to the doctor, what's the first thing she would say? Stick out your tongue. Apparently, she could tell a lot about my physical condition by examining my mouth. God says you can tell a lot about your spiritual condition by examining your mouth. Remember that book I was talking to you about? That fictional book where somebody walked around following you and recorded every word you spoke for the last 4 weeks? If you really want to know what kind of Christian you are, let's not talk about how often you come to church. Let's not talk about how you serve in ministry. Let's just read that book. And the title for many of our books would have to read, In Many Things We Offend All, by Tyler Gillett. James says it's a common problem. We all struggle with it, and we're accountable and responsible to God for the words that we speak. Not only are word problems common problems, but I notice in the second place, word problems are destructive problems. In verses 3 through 8, James gives us several illustrations, several metaphors to help us grasp the power of our words. The first thing James wants to say to us is that the tongue has disproportionate power. He uses the example of a bridle on a horse and a rudder on a ship. Just think about a horse for a minute. You know, a horse is a massive animal weighing over 1,000 pounds. You can put 700 pounds of weight on a horse and he will barely flinch. Let a horse loose and he will run like the wind. I mean, a horse is a half ton of raw power. You put a bit in that horse's mouth and a 95-pound teenage girl can tell that horse where to go. The same is true of a ship. In James's day, they had massive boats that hauled hundreds of people. In our day, we have cruise ships and aircraft carriers, and nuclear submarines. Tons of steel are moved and manipulated by one tiny little rudder. And James says, like the bridle, like the rudder, your tongue is one of the smallest parts of your body, but it holds a disproportionate amount of power over the direction of your life. Webster's defined the tongue as the movable muscle structure attached to the floor of the mouth. That's a technical definition. One preacher calls it a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane. And I want you to think about how much trouble that 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane has gotten you into in your life. Think about all the fights it started. Think about all the hearts it hurt. Think about how many times your mama threatened to scrub it down with soap. Here's the thing. The rider who controls the bridle knows how much power he controls. He can feel it. The captain who controls the rudder understands that the lives of the people on board are dependent upon the direction of that rudder. But we often do not understand just how much power our words have until it's too late. Think of the immense power of just little phrases like, I'm pregnant. That phrase changed my life. You're fired. I never want to see you again. I never want you to leave. Just small phrases that can completely change the direction of a person's life. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." The steering wheel that will determine the direction of your life is a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane attached to the floor of your mouth. Wield that power wisely, James says. The tongue has disproportionate power. I notice it also has destructive power. James says it's like a fire. It's like a world of iniquity, literally a world of sin. Your tongue can torch a home. Your tongue can create a brand new world of sin. Think about it. God created the world with his words. And we create worlds for ourselves with the words that we speak. Think, for instance, about the new world that would be created just by sliding into the DMs of the wrong person. James says the tongue is like a beast. And unlike lions and tigers and bears, it cannot be tamed. He says it's like a snake full of deadly poison, ready to strike at any moment. Solomon had it right. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You understand that your tongue has the power to bring death and destruction. But on the flip side, it has the power to bring life. Amen. With our tongues, we can gossip, criticize, complain, blaspheme the God who made us. But with our tongues, we can also praise and pray and preach the word and lead a soul to Jesus. Our words can bring death or they can bring life. The choice is up to us. But we need to recognize tonight that every word we speak points in a direction. It leads in a certain way. It is leading towards life or it is leading towards death. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." We are in control of the words that we speak. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The Bible from cover to cover is trying to tell us that we never speak a neutral word. If your words are moving in the direction of life, they'll build people up. There'll be words of encouragement and love, words of grace and wisdom. But if your words are moving in the direction of death, there'll be words of anger, words of complaint, words of division, words of jealousy. Let me ask you, married people, do the words you speak this week bring life to your marriage or death to your marriage? You parents, did the words you spoke to your kids this week bring life to your kids or death to your kids? They all have a direction. The tongue is a matter of life and death, James says. How are you going to use it? Number one, word problems are common problems. Number two, word problems are destructive problems. Number three, word problems are heart problems. And this is the real crux of the matter. Look at verse 9, if you would. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." James says, you guys are good at blessing God. The folks reading this letter knew the Christianese. I mean, they could pray in public when the service was over. They knew how to say amen and where to insert a good hallelujah. But while they excelled at blessing God, they had the terrible habit of cursing people. And it could have come in the form of gossiping about other people in the church. Now, that's a common form of cursing others. It could have come in the form of complaining and criticizing about their Roman rulers. We don't know. We don't know who they were cursing or how they are cursing, but James's point is clear. If you're going to use your mouth to bless God, then how much sense does it make to curse people who are made in the image of God, even if you disagree with them, even if they cut you off in traffic? You know, it creates a glaring inconsistency when your Twitter feed reads "follower of Jesus," and you use that account to troll and attack people online. Amen. Yeah. It's inconsistent to post John 3:16 on your Facebook and to teach it to children in Sunday school, and then to tell a racist joke to your buddies. It's inconsistent to claim that Jesus is the truth that sets a person free and then to be cavalier about passing on false information. The determining factor for many Christians no longer seems to be what is true, but what fits my agenda, whether it's true or not. It was British pastor Alan Redpath who used to counsel his people to think before they speak. Let me give you a helpful little acronym, all right? Think before you speak. T, is it true? How many of you believe that we're still not supposed to bear false witness? Amen. That we shouldn't say anything if we're not certain that it's true? Amen. H, is it helpful? Will these words heal or hurt? Because they have the potential to do both. Will it wound or help? I, is it inspiring? Will it lift someone up or will it put them down? N, is it necessary? I can say this, but should I? And that one little letter has saved me a lot, I'll tell you. K, is it kind? And be ye kind, tender-hearted, one to another. Look at verse 11. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? James says if you have a problem with the water, you got to examine the source of the water. If you have a problem with the fruit, you got to examine the roots of the tree where the fruit grows. And here's where James is reminding us that we speak the way we speak because of the condition of our hearts. If this area of life is a struggle, it's not just because people make you angry. It's not just because you were raised in a certain way. No, if the fruit is rotten, it's because the roots are rotten. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. My family, my upbringing, my circumstances are not to blame for my word problem. When our words do damage, we have no one to blame but our own sinful hearts. So what's the solution? I mean, in many things, we offend all. We say things we know we shouldn't say, and we do it often, usually to the people we love the most. How can we start to tame our tongues? Well, number one tonight, we need a new heart. You know, that's exactly what God has given us in salvation. In salvation, he takes out the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us new hearts. And even better than that, he comes to live in those hearts. Christian, did you know that the greatest communicator of all time actually lives in you? When Jesus was on this earth, they said, never a man spake like he spake. Luke 4:22 says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, that people would wonder at our gracious words. The people were astonished at his doctrine, the Bible says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Words of grace, words of power, words of authority. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ lives in you. And he is working right now to develop you into the gracious communicator that he is. A mature Christian with a new heart should be growing in his or her ability to tame his tongue. And if this is an area where you consistently struggle and the Holy Spirit is really pushing the conviction button in your life tonight, then you need to ask, is my heart really surrendered to Jesus? Am I really walking in the Spirit? Because where we're walking with the Spirit, we will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We need a new heart. Number two, we need God's words to shape our words. You want to learn how to be a good communicator? This is the greatest piece of communication the world has ever known. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I think one of the ways to grow in our ability to communicate, even to say a hard thing in a kind way, is to study the way that God communicates with us. Oh, these are words of grace, aren't they? Amen. Words of love. Yep. And even those passages that are a little more difficult and a little more convicting come from a loving heart, and God communicates in that way. It was said of Charles Spurgeon that he spoke bibline. He spoke bibline. In other words, he knew God's word so well that when he opened his mouth, the word of God just came out. You never have to worry about word problems when you speak the word of God, do you? And if you will daily dwell in the Bible and let the Bible dwell in you, it will change your vocabulary. I promise you that. I grew up in West Texas, and everyone there has a distinct accent. Now, I've never thought that I had a bad West Texas accent. And if you go to that area of the country, you won't think mine is that bad. But whenever I go to England, people remind me about my accent. I have the red hair and the pasty white skin, so I kind of fit in with them as far as how I look. But when I speak, they know you're from the colonies, they'll say. A few people even guess that I'm from Texas. They say, "Are you from Texas?" And I say, "You better believe it and proud of it." You know, I have a much greater desire that when I open my mouth and people hear me speak, that they would hear Jesus. How about you? I want to speak with the accent of Christ. I want his words to be my words. I want to learn to speak with his authority and with his tenderness and with his grace. Would anyone who followed me around say, "Hey, I know that accent. You sound like Jesus." That should be the goal. Word problems are common problems. Word problems are destructive problems, and we better pay attention. Word problems are heart problems. The good news is that Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Father, if James needed this passage, then Tyler Gillett does too. If James said he couldn't open his mouth without offending people and saying the wrong thing, then all of us are guilty tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you would convict us. But in these quiet moments of invitation, we might in our mind go back to some of the hasty, harsh, careless words we've spoken in the last few weeks. Those angry conversations with our spouses. Losing our temper with our children. Sharing that joke around the water cooler that shouldn't have been shared. Not sharing the gospel when we should. Holy Spirit, convict us. And Lord, if there is someone that we have offended with our words, show us that tonight so we can make it right. So we can go to them and ask for forgiveness and restore that relationship. First and foremost, help us to repent before you. And may all of our prayer tonight echo the prayer of the psalmist who said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And if that has not been the case, help us to make it right tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.